Louis Jordan was one of the jazz greats. You know, when you listen to songs like that, it's hard to sit still. And I learned when I was a kid, when you listen to music like that as a Baptist, it's okay to tap your foot up and down. But if you tap side to side, that's going to dancing, and you're in trouble. Is you is or is you ain't my baby. Every relationship comes to a point where you got to ask that question. Is you is or is you ain't? Is this a thing or not? Are we a thing? Or is this it? At some point in every relationship, you reach that spot where that question has to be answered. Is you is or is you ain't my baby? I want to suggest to you this morning that that question, or a variant thereof, is actually the most important question that you could ever ask and answer in your relationship to the Lord. Is he is or is he ain't who he says he is? Look with me, Matthew chapter 16. We're in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start at verse 13. In Matthew 16 at 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." What's the most important question that you ever asked? We ask questions all the time. All day long we're asking questions. What's the most important question you ever asked? When I was a Baylor student, I was a youth pastor at Bellmead First Baptist. And we took the kids on a retreat one weekend. And by that time, Lisa and I had been dating some time, and so she went on the retreat with us. We got back at the, I guess it would have been Saturday night after the retreat. Of course, you're exhausted after you're running around with kids all weekend. But I said, why don't we go to Austin Hill? Now that's not even there anymore. I don't know if anybody remember Austin Hill, the restaurant that was on Austin Avenue, not too far from 18th down there on Austin. It was a nice two story kind of a it had even a little third floor up there house that they renovated and turned into a restaurant. Well, we didn't know there was a third floor, but the third floor had just enough room for one table, for one couple. And so I said, "Let's go to Austin Hill." We went to dinner that night, and they took us through the first floor and past the second floor and up to that third floor, and we sat down at that table that was just a table for two. Before long, we were eating. The chef came up to make sure everything was good. We had never had that kind of treatment before. Lisa starts to kind of wonder, what is going on? And then after everybody had come and gone, we had eaten. They had served us well. I got up from my chair. I walked around to her side of the table, and I knelt on one knee. I told her what she meant to me. I told her that I couldn't live without her. I asked her to become my wife, and she agreed. And then not long after that, the waiter brought a little Precious Moments figurine of a man proposing. And behind the man who was proposing, he opens the box and he's surprised that there's no ring on it. And behind him, there's a dog with the ring on his nose playing with it. And she got that little precious moments thing to remember the time. In all of my life, I've never asked a more important question. Will you marry me? Will you share life with me? And I'm so glad that she agreed. Sometimes I think maybe she questions it, but she agreed that night. She stuck. There is, however, as important as that question is to me, whatever question is the most important question you ever asked, there is a question even more important than that. This morning I want us to look at, first of all, the ultimate question. There is in life, for all people, one most important, ultimate question. Jesus said to the disciples, "Tell me, who do people say I am?" Now, Jesus is not desperate for attention. He's not trying to hear good things about himself. He's doing two things. One, he's helping the disciples begin to see that there is a difference between the way a disciple thinks and the way the rest of the world thinks. And so he begins to help them understand that by saying, what does the rest of the world say? But he's also doing something else by asking that question. He is using it kind of as an introduction. He is laying the groundwork. It's brainstorming, if you will. He's getting them thinking. Who do people say I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Do you remember after Herod killed John the Baptist, Jesus started doing some pretty amazing things, and so a lot of people started telling Herod, hey, he must be John the Baptist, come back. And sure enough, Herod started to believe that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. Other people said, well, he is Elijah. Now, there was some biblical reason for them to think that, because Old Testament said that Elijah would come back. Now, you and I know, looking back onto how things unfolded, you and I know that when the Old Testament was talking about Elijah returning, that was fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilled the role and the spirit of Elijah. And so we understand that he was he was fulfilling that role of Elijah. But some of the folks took that Old Testament prophecy to say that maybe Jesus is Elijah who has returned. Others even said maybe he's Jeremiah. Why would they say that? Because when Jeremiah looked at his people and he saw that they were far from God, he wept. He's called the weeping prophet. It made him sad to see how his people had turned away from God. Jesus had that same compassion when he looked at his people who had turned away from God. He wept over Jerusalem. He had that same compassion that they had read about in Jeremiah. And if Jeremiah had that kind of compassion, and now Jesus has, maybe Jesus is Jeremiah. And so there were a lot of ideas out there about who Jesus really was. They saw him maybe as a forerunner to Messiah or a prophet about Messiah. But the problem is they only saw him as a man. They didn't fully understand who he was because he was man, but he was also God. He was the only person ever born as old as his father and older than his mother. He was a man. But he was so much more than just a man. He was God. And you know, many people who get really close to Christianity but can't go all the way and see him for who he really is. There are a lot of folks who see Christianity as a set of teachings or as a way of life. They see Christianity as a philosophy. And they get close to kind of the concepts of Christianity. But so many people can't go the rest of the distance to recognize that Christianity is not about the teachings, it's about the teacher. It's not so much about the religion, it's about the relationship with the person. It's about Jesus. And the folks around would say, well, maybe he's John the Baptist, maybe he's Elijah, maybe he's just some prophet that we don't even know. They didn't get who he was. They didn't understand. And so once Jesus got the disciples thinking, he asked them life's ultimate question. He said, who do people say I am? Well, this one, that one, whatever. All right, now who do you say I am? That was the heart of his message to them. That was the point of this whole conversation. It was the most important question ever asked, and it still is. Who do you say he is? You'll never be asked a more important question. Notice he didn't ask, do you understand my philosophy? He didn't ask, do you agree with my ethics? Do you get my program? He said, who am I to you? It's all about the relationship. Who do you say I am? And that is the question for you to this morning. Not who were you raised to think he was, not what does grandma say, not what does mama say, not what does your spouse say. Who do you say he is? He didn't even ask about the church. I think sometimes we confuse Christianity with church participation. They're actually pretty different, aren't they? He said, who do you say I am? And what is your answer? Because the ultimate question, or the ultimate question leads to the ultimate response. And there is no more important decision that you will ever make in your life than what will be your answer to that question. Who do you say he is? That is the most important decision you'll ever make. The ultimate response in verse 16. Jesus said, who do you say I am? And in verse 16, Simon Peter. Of course, Simon Peter. He's the one who speaks. Every group has at least one. The one who speaks. Everyone else is quiet. He or she's talking. Nobody else knows what to say. He or she says something, whether it's right or not. Every group has somebody. Peter was the mouth. In this case, he got it right. Peter is the one who speaks. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That word Christ is the Greek word that is exactly the same word as the Hebrew word Messiah. So imagine for hundreds of years, all of these folks have been longing, looking forward to Messiah to come. Now, Peter gets to say, you're him. You are Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of the living God. I love that he put in there the living God, because they were surrounded, as we are today, by multitudes of gods. A lot of folks base their life on the dollar bill. A lot of folks base their life on their reputation. A lot of folks base their life on being seen as the toughest or the strongest or the smartest. And they're bowing at the wrong idol. They're bowing at the wrong God. One of the things that the people of God in the Old Testament had to learn was that all of those other gods don't even live. They're either whittled out of rock, or they're hewn out of stone, or they're made up out of our imaginations. There is only one living God. And Peter says, you're not just a God. You are Messiah, Son of the, meaning only, living God. Scripture doesn't tell us this, but in my imagination, in my mind's eye, I can see all of the heavenly hosts bursting out into praise and singing, because all of this time we've been waiting, for hundreds of years we've been waiting for Messiah to come, and now finally Peter, a fisherman, a virtual nobody in any other's eyes, gets to be the one to say, you're him, you're Messiah, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Peter was saying, you are who you say you are. Jesus had already explained to them who he was. Now Peter says, I get it. You are telling the truth. You are who you say you are. Graffiti was found on a wall at St. John's University. That graffiti, written by some very intelligent college student, said this: Jesus said unto them, who do you say that I am? And they replied, you are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships. And Jesus said, what? We come up with all kinds of ways to define him. We come up with words that we don't even fully comprehend or understand. Here are these folks that are trying to be silly and point out that we overdo things sometimes. And really, the bottom line is, how do you answer his question? Who do you say I am? Some people say that he was a moral teacher. He was a good man who was a good teacher. Now think about that for a second. Would a good man lie about who he was? If he said he was the Son of God, which he did say, if he says he's the Son of God, but he's really not, then you can't call him a moral teacher. You can't say he was a good person because he lied about the essence of his being. So we can't say he's just a moral teacher. I don't think anybody made this point better than C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis writes, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Since then, people have paraphrased C.S. Lewis's teachings into three words: Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Who do you say he is? Is he is, or is he ain't? The Lord Jesus Christ. is he is or is he ain't the Son of the living God? You have to answer that question. No one can answer it for you. You don't inherit the answer. You don't share it. You must answer the question. As you deal with that answer, let me very quickly say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you acknowledge that or not does not change the reality. We're not asking you, Scripture doesn't ask you, Jesus doesn't ask you to make him Lord. He already has that title. The question is, who do you say he is? Do you acknowledge his lordship? You remember what lordship means? Boss? Master? Because see, if you call him Lord on Sunday morning when you sing the chorus, but Monday through Saturday you make all of your own decisions based on your own selfish desires, he's not really Lord of your life. He's Lord of all. But you're not acknowledging his lordship. Is he master? Is he boss? Do you live in obedience? Do you trust him? When he leads, do you follow? When he speaks, do you listen? Is he Lord? Is he master? Is he boss? Is he is or is he ain't? It's pretty much that simple. Lord, thank you for the simple things. Not the easy. Well, there's nothing easy about it. But the simple things. No necessity to fully comprehend the deep theologies that would try to explain who you are. No need to deal with the complicated philosophies involved in how Christian teachings compare to others. Just the simple things. Are you Lord of my life or not? Yes or no? Lord, help us to deal with that simple question. Hard answer, but simple question. Help us this morning to make sure that you're Lord of our lives, that we have acknowledged your lordship, that we bow before your throne, that you are the boss of us. Father, we pray that as we come face to face with the ultimate question, that we might have the courage to respond with the ultimate response, Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. We pray that over these next few minutes you would call us to yourself, that you would renew our relationship with you, that you'd strengthen our faith, whatever step we need to take to make things right with you, that we would see it and do it. We ask in Jesus' name. We're going to sing together our hymn of invitation, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go, hymn 598. And as we sing together, I call you to respond. The question has been asked. Who do you say I am? And what is your response? If that response calls you to a public decision to accept Christ or to join the church or intend in missions or ministry, you come. Pray with me or Todd. It also could be that dealing with that question just calls you as a believer to a point of recommitment and repentance. And for you, I'd encourage you just to come to the altar and pray privately. Just to come and kneel and leave all of that here. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Let's pray. Let's act as God calls us to do so.